This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we look at verses 9 to the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 to the end of the chapter. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all joy within, for all joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this afternoon. And Lord, help us to understand the truths that are contained within it and help us to apply those truths, and not that we just hear them, but we actually make application of them to our lives. May your Spirit help us, and may he teach us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you probably should have read the first 8 verses as well, just so we get the full context of chapter 3. Paul is writing in chapter 3, and there's really 3 things that he is writing about. Verses 1 through 8, really the holiness of God. Verses 9 and 10, the love of God. Verses 13 through 18, the coming of the Lord. And then also in verses 11 and 12, that they are to be industrious in their work for the Lord. So there's really 4 subjects that we're looking at. And tonight, I'm going to be taking these and expounding on all 4 of them. We're not going to look at all 4 of them this afternoon. We're just going to look at the first one, that is the holiness. So I read the wrong verses. Should have read verses 1 through 8. And perhaps we'll just do that real quickly here so that we get the full context of it. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy and our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by those afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and your labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that your love, good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And now we live, if you stand fast, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Standing fast in the Lord, and talking about standing fast in the Lord, is really walking in God's character and allowing God's character to become that which is reflected in our life. I want us to look at these things, and I'm going to be looking at some points dealing with the plea to walk in holiness before the Lord. In the Scriptures, it gives examples of men who walked in holiness before God. Probably the greatest example of one who walked in holiness before the Lord was Enoch. And it's also an example of being caught up. Enoch was the first person that was trusted in God that was literally caught up and didn't die, but was caught up to be with the Lord. Elijah was another. Enoch, when he walked with God, he walked in the holiness of God's character. Turn with me, and we'll just review a little bit about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, 24. Genesis chapter 5, 24. And we'll see what Enoch was like. In the first portion of that verse, we read, "And Enoch walked with God." And then in the last portion, it says, "And he was not, for God took him." Now, walking with God, what does that mean? Well, the whole concept of holiness is it's part of God's character. God is whole. There is nothing that would be added to him. There is nothing that he needs. He is complete. The root word of the word that comes from holiness is that it is not, there is no aspect of it that is tainted. For example, if you have a piece of metal and the metal is 100% pure, it is whole, considered whole, or there's no things that are taking away from that metal that it would be detrimental to that metal. It's all that metal. For example, gold, we talked the other day, last week, a little bit about gold, and that you have different levels of gold, and some of them have other metals in them. They have impurities. But when it's 100% pure, that's considered to be whole. Well, in the spiritual sense, God is 100% pure. There are no impurities in him. He is holy. He is complete. He is all that there is to be. There is nothing that is in him that is darkness or evil. Well, Enoch, as he walked with God, reflected God's character. You and I are called to reflect God's character and reflect the character of Jesus Christ. And we are to be holy as we walk. The second thing that we see, if you turn to Hebrews, the author of Hebrews gives us further insight into Enoch. And that's Hebrews 11, verse 5. In Hebrews 11, 5, it says, "By faith." So we see that Enoch walked by faith, and his faith was in God, and he knew that he would live his life according to God's commands and God's direction and reflecting God's character. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So how do we please God? And this is what Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica. He was concerned about them, that they wouldn't please the Lord, that somehow they'd be led astray by the pressures that came on them from persecution. We studied that last Sunday. Also, there's the worldly pressures that were all around them. Remember, these people lived in a very pagan culture, not unlike what America is becoming today. And the pressure oftentimes is to give in to the pressures as they're placed upon us, instead of standing in true by faith and walking with the Lord and pleasing God. We see that Enoch pleased God. And then the third thing that we see is he walked with God, then he pleased God, and then he was taken up by God. And we read that in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, the last half of that verse. And then chapter 11 of Hebrews, the first part of that verse, where he was taken up, or translated, as it says in Hebrews, that is, caught up into heaven, because he had pleased God. Well, Paul is concerned about these people, and he's concerned about them from a practical standpoint. You and I are called to be holy on a practical level. That means day-to-day living. This isn't just something that we come and we sit down and we sing about holiness songs. We talk about holiness. We talk about things at church, but then we go out in the world and we live like the devil. The Bible says that we are to live practical, holy lives. And Paul is recommending to them ways in which they can live and walk in God's holiness. Practical holiness is commended, but Paul challenges them for to have an even deeper walk with the Lord. And he talks about the fact that holiness is a process, not an achievement. A lot of times you hear people that there are different movements in the church, and one of the movements was referred to as the holiness movement, and they said that when you became a Christian, you automatically would never sin again once you became a Christian. Unfortunately, that is not true, because we live in a fallen world. We still are fallen creatures saved by grace, but still fallen in the sense that we still struggle with sin, and Paul deals with that in Romans. But the thing is, he tells us that holiness and walking in reflecting God's character and walking without sin, it's a process, and we're in process as Christians. It's called sanctification. That is being set apart for God and for his use, and we're set apart more every day. So holiness is a process. It's not an achievement. None of us will fully achieve it in this lifetime, but what we will achieve is we're in process to grow more like Christ, so when he does return and we go to be with him in the air, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Verse 2 challenges us in the book, in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, and it says that he was challenged to please God with the lives through practical holiness. He says, "And he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now, the establishment process is where you are growing in your faith and you're being grounded. The Apostle Paul in Colossians, if you just want to turn quickly to Colossians, he uses the whole concept of that, uses that very term, where he talks about that we are grounded. Chapter 2 of Colossians, beginning at verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him." This is the whole process of holiness, walking in the Lord's character. And he says, how do we do this? You're rooted. You're rooted in Christ's character. You're built up in him, in his character. You're established in the faith as ye have been taught and abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then he goes on and says, what can spoil us? Well, the world can spoil us. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And so Paul tells the Colossians, he's also telling the Thessalonians, that they are to keep their eyes on Jesus, that we're to walk with the Lord, and we're not to be strayed off by the world and the vain philosophies of men. In verse 3, Paul says, God's will is for our sanctification. That is to be set aside for his purpose. That is God's will for everyone's life. A lot of people will come and say, I wish I knew what God's will for my life was. Well, every Christian that comes to know the Lord, God's will for you is that you become more like Christ and that you are set apart more and more each day. What does the sanctification process entail? First of all, we are set apart from the world to the service of the Lord. We're set apart from the world to the service of the Lord. Practical sanctification results when we keep our eyes on Christ and do not follow after the world. And it is perfect and complete in Christ. Let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his saints. Sanctification means that we're called to be his, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so what he's saying here is that this isn't just for some people, but we're all saints. In Roman Catholic Church, you have to be sainted. You have to be decreed a saint by the Pope or by the Church Council. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that every one of us is a saint. Every one of us is being set apart for God's use. Every one of us has been called from this world to follow Christ. We are His saints being sanctified by His Spirit. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10:10. And Hebrews chapter 10:10, the author of Hebrews has a similar concept that he shares with us. Hebrews 10:10, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It isn't something that we have to keep going back, the sanctification process. We don't go back and start over, and then we fail, we start over, and then we start over. Just like salvation, you don't go back and start over and start over. It's once for all. Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sins once for all. When we come to Christ, He's in the process of setting us apart for His use, and it's a process that begins once and continues throughout our whole life as Christians. And so that you and I are in process in various stages, and we're called to grow and mature in our faith as we see how God uses us as He sets us apart for His service. The second thing I want you to see about being challenged for practical sanctification is that believers should sanctify themselves. That is, that we not only are we set apart by God, but we should set apart ourselves, and that results from us separating ourselves from all forms of sin. So how do we do this? Well, again, my wife said, you need to really make a copy of that hymn and put it in the front of the hymnal so we can sing it. Yield not to temptation. Yielding to temptation is a conscious decision that you and I make. Each one of us, I'm sure, when you sin and the Spirit of God convicts you, you're aware you didn't have to sin. You could have said no to sin. You could have said no to that attitude that you're harboring against somebody. You could have said no against that angry spirit that isn't justified. It's not righteous indignation. It's malice that you're holding. You could have said no to that evil thought or that lustful thought. You could have said no to it. But we chose to say yes, and that's sin. That is rebelling against what we know is God's will, and yet we choose not to do it. The Bible tells us here that believers should sanctify themselves and that we separate ourselves from sin. That is, we say no to it. That results in a practical and progressive sanctification. By progressive, I mean that it's a growing process. And progress is achieved in that in our walk with the Lord. Today, we are closer to Christ than we were yesterday. That is the practical result of practical sanctification working its progression in our life. This is an ongoing process that will continue until the Lord's return. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's telling the people at Thessalonica, your goal should be as Christians to continue to grow more like Christ until His coming. So that when He comes, you will be like Enoch in character because you're reflecting the character of your Redeemer. Paul speaks specifically in this chapter and deals specifically with sexual sins, and oftentimes he dealt with the same thing at Corinth. Why would he do that? Well, the problem that you had in the pagan cultures is there was a lot of sexual sin. It was one of the main things that Satan used to ensnare people. And you see in our own culture today, it's the same thing. Satan doesn't change his tactics. And Paul speaks specifically of sexual sin common to the heathen world, and that he would refrain from sexual immorality. And this is a practical way of walking and progressing in holiness. Verse 4, he says, gives us an example of practical holiness. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and we know. Let's see, I think I wrote the wrong verse down. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. And therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And he's talking about standing fast in the Lord. With practical holiness, it begins in a process where we bring our own vessel, that is, our bodies, under control in through to the process of being sanctified and set apart for the Lord, realizing God's call in our life, and also honoring the Lord with our lives. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, 7, Peter talks about this concept. 1 Peter 3, 7. Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as honor unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And there it's talking about the being honoring to one another, husband and wife, and that when we don't honor, when we allow sin to come into our lives, it hinders our ability to pray and have our prayers heard and answered. And then I also, the other verse that really hits it better is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and Paul says here, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, who not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we live, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul is speaking of conviction here. He's speaking of walking in obedience here. And he's talking about the fact that even though difficulties may come upon us, we're not to allow them to overcome us, and we're to bring our body under control. In another place, he talks about really bringing your body into submission. And that is not allowing the lusts of your flesh, the lusts of your mind to overtake you, but rather you walk with Christ and experience this process of practical sanctification on a daily basis. Paul is talking about preparing to meet the Lord. Preparing to meet the Lord. Next week we'll look at the other love, the fact that to be industrious in the work for Christ, and then the coming of the Lord as far as preparation for his coming. The thing is, it begins with our attitude and understanding of what we've been called to. There's no Christian that has been called just to escape the fires of hell. We've been called to walk with Jesus in this life, and we've been called to begin a process of being set apart by him to accomplish purposes for him, to bring glory to him. And may this be accomplished in each of our lives. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just help us to walk in holiness. Help us to walk in obedience to your will, and that we would not We take practical steps and application in our lives to make choices, to be obedient to you, and to reflect the character of your Son through the power of your Spirit. Lord, go with us, and in the week ahead, give us those opportunities. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.